If you haven't already, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 21 through 26 as we read earlier today. Let's begin with a question. Have you ever walked into church, tried to worship, tried to focus, but something inside of you just felt off? You're singing the songs, you're bowing your head, doing everything right on the outside, but deep on the inside, there's a tension. I venture to say that we've all been there. And most of us do what we're taught to do. We smile through it, we stuff it down, and we just kind of act like nothing's going on. But Jesus says, do not move on. Don't ignore it. Don't excuse it. Don't pretend you're fine when your relationships are falling apart. Why? Because what's going on in here in our heart towards others matters just as much as what's going on the external, on the outside. If you've ever longed for rest, clarity, or just a fresh chance at a new start, Jesus gives us that today. But it might not come the way that you expect it. Before God accepts your worship, my worship, our worship, He asks us to put away our anger and make every effort to reconcile our broken relationships. I titled this, You Can't Worship Right Until You Make This Right. If we are to ever worship right, then we must understand that anger determines that you are guilty. Look there at verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. God gave this law to Moses on Mount Sinai. You can find it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. A simple commandment, you shall not murder. Along with the law, Jesus gives those who will hold murderers accountable for the law. Deuteronomy details how the court should be organized. Deuteronomy 16, 18, you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Numbers details the process of judgment and punishment. Numbers 35, 30 through 31, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. One example of accountability for murder being fulfilled was in the case of David, and I just recently read this as I was reading through the Bible. Joab was one of David's military officers, but earlier on in his career, they had a war. The war was over. And after that, so now no longer killing is acceptable. Joab murdered Abner and Amasa in cold blood after the war was over, after the battle had ended. Both of these acts were revenge and not sanctioned as acts of war. David, before his death, told his son Solomon to deal with Joab's guilt and not let, this is the quote, do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. And so Solomon was faithful to this judgment, and he ordered Benaiah to execute Joab for the murders, fulfilling the justice under the law. Murder is a horrible sin, and God held the Jews accountable for holding those who rejected this law to be accountable. Next, Jesus is going to reveal the core cause at work before murder even occurs. The step before murder. You know, murder is just not the thing. You just kind of happen just one day and I'm murdered. Usually there's a precursor. There's something that is at work before that act goes to play. Look there in verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Jesus details the culprit. He details who is guilty and the fruits of their guilt. And he also gives the varying degrees of punishment for this guilt. Let's start with the culprit. The culprit is anger. Anger is simmering resentment, inward contempt that poisons relationships and devalues others, even if it never erupts outwardly. We know that anger has two categories, righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger a couple of times in the Bible, and we see that. I mean, he flipped tables, he got mad. But why was that acceptable? How could Jesus get angry and not sin? Because Jesus was angry at the sin. He was angry at the disobedience. He was angry at the disbelief. He was not angry at a person. He was angry at the purpose, sin. And we can deal with, Ephesians guides us on how to deal with righteous anger. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, it says, be angry, and yet do not sin in this anger. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now let's talk about unrighteous anger, which I'm much more familiar with. The unrighteous anger is the anger of man, pride, vanity, hatred, malice, revenge. James 1, 19 through 20 gives us clear direction on this. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What are some things that could lead us to anger? What are those pathways that are there for us ready to take all the time in unrighteous anger? One of them, somebody gets a position, somebody gets a promotion ahead of you, and the next thing you know, you're angry at this person because they got a leg up, they got something that you wanted. That's one way. Another way is in the church, in the realm of sharing your faith. If somebody believes different than you, the next thing you know, you're ready to fight them. You're screaming at them, without any respect to them. You're talking bad about them after the fact, all because they disagreed with you on a theological point. Let's say the church makes a decision that you don't like. The next thing you know, you're as angry as you can be. You can't think about anything else, but I can't believe that they would vote to do this, or I can't believe that they would let this person lead this, or I can't believe. And the next thing you know, you're just filled with angerness and bitterness. Not what God wants us to be at all. Very counterproductive. And there's a million reasons. Those are just three that came off the top. The second thing that Jesus did is told us who is guilty and the fruits of their guilt. He says, whoever is angry, and then he's specific with your fellow Christian brother or sister. He says, whoever says to their brother or sister, you're good for nothing, in a serious way. I think sometimes we say that in the South. That's kind of a, you old good for nothing, when you're making fun of them or whatever. But I think this is the serious good for nothing. And then lastly, whoever says, you fool. Now, that's one of the things I remember when I was a kid growing up that I was taught in my household. It was to never, ever, ever call somebody a fool. And we're here at the verse, and I see why I was taught not to do that. Jesus warns clearly against it. The two words here in the Greek are raka and more. More, you think of moron. So that's maybe you have that habit of calling people morons. Maybe want to cease from doing that. And the real heart of the matter is that Jesus is talking about here is more than just a word. Because what these words mean at the very heart of it is that you're completely empty-headed. Another way that we may call people is brain dead. What are we trying to say? That you do not even have the cognitive ability to form a thought. That's how dumb you are. That's how much of a fool you are. But at a deeper level, if we're telling somebody that they do not even have the brain power and the ability to form a thought, are we really saying to them, well, you can't possibly have salvation? You can't possibly know and learn about Jesus Christ and apply those things to your lives? You see how it's a little bit deeper than just a flippant name of calling somebody a name. Let's look at the varying degrees of punishment. There's three of them. The punishment for anger is that you're guilty before the court and worthy of punishment. Taking a step up, if you call somebody a good for nothing, you're guilty before the Supreme Court. In the United States, that's one court that I never want to be brought in front of. And then lastly, you fool, the punishment for that is that you're guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Fiery hell, let me give you a little background on that. That's referred to as the Valley of Hinnom in Israel. It became the place where the refuse of Jerusalem was cast out and destroyed. It was a kind of public incinerator. Always the fire smoldered in it in a pall of thick smoke, and it had a thick smoke layer over this valley because of the constant burning of refuse. And it bred, this is interesting, a loathsome kind of worm, which was very hard to kill. I thought that was interesting. So because of this, now they got this worm and it's hard to kill it. But that's what he's saying. That's where you're headed if you let anger continue to grow to where you call somebody a fool. The irony there is the man who tells his brother that he is doomed to the fiery hell and calls him a fool is doomed himself for doing that very thing. Not only are man's outward actions under judgment, but his innermost thoughts that maybe he and God will only know. Long-lasting anger is bad, contemptuous speaking is worse, and the careless or malicious talk which destroys another man's good name is the worst of all. If you do not want to be guilty of one or all these things, you must refrain from murder. But more so, you've got to refrain from being angry with your brother or sister. It's not just ending somebody's life. It's what's harbored right here in your very heart. Anger determines that you are guilty and may lead to increasingly severe punishment. If we're to ever worship right, Jesus teaches us that we must reconcile before you worship. Let's read 23 and 24 together. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Jesus illustrates our takeaway by giving an example in the realm of worship, which is what we're all here to do today. I hope that's what's in your heart to do today. The person in his illustration has an offering, and he's going to the house of God, and he's going to present this offering to God. But as he enters into the church, he has more than just this offering. He has anger, bitterness, and resentment in his heart against another brother. He brings both of those things in there. And Jesus says, before you go up there and you lay your offering on the altar, I want you to leave it there, and I want you to get back up, and I want you to go, and I want you to make good, make right with your brother who you're angry with. That's strong. Likely all of us have failed to follow these steps. I have. I've come in here and sang and worshiped and all these things and raised my hands, everything that you can think of, all while anger was in my heart against other people. We have sinned when we've done this. And if right now the Holy Spirit is revealing to you that you've got anger in your heart and you say, well, no, I'm just... That's a sin. Jesus is very clear right here of the direction that you should take. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, the next steps are what He's fixing to teach us. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible, do you know how you find out if something's possible? By trying to do it. 1 John 2:9 takes it a little bit deeper. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness. So if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but you openly and internally hate your brother and are so angry and bitter with them, John writes, I don't know that you have the light in you. I don't know that you really are a true believer, a true follower, because that's you can't have one without the other. Why does Jesus hold us accountable to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters and refrain from anger? Now, this is two things. I'm sure there are more, but I've got two that are pretty good thoughts for you here, why Jesus holds us accountable. I believe Jesus teaches us this, number one, because God reconciled us first. You remember when he sacrificed his son? Did he do that before y'all were reconciled? Before you asked for forgiveness? Before you placed your faith in him? Or did he do it before all that? God gave first. He didn't wait on us to apologize. He didn't wait on us to repent. God took the first move. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we refuse to forgive, are we modeling the forgiveness that we've been given? If we say, no, I'm going to keep my anger, you're not worthy of me forgiving you, is that what God did? Is that what Jesus did? Basically, when we do that, we're saying, God, thank you for forgiving me even though I did not deserve it. And I appreciate that, and thank you for taking the first step. But I am in no way going to do that for anybody else. You see the rejection? You see how that looks in God's eyes? Jesus taught a parable about a man who owed a great debt. And it was a debt that he couldn't have paid off no matter what he did. And the ruler forgave the debt. He said, you're forgiven. I'm not going to hold you accountable to this debt. Do y'all remember what the man did? The first thing that he did after he was forgiven of the debt? He went and found some old boy that owed him about $5 and sent him to prison because he couldn't pay in the debt. Do y'all remember what Jesus said about that man, how God's going to treat that man? Not good. Not good, because he refused to give what he had been given, the forgiveness. God made the first move to forgive us, so we should also make the first move to forgive others. It's not going to be easy. But I think Jesus would tell us all that it wasn't easy up on the cross that day either. The second thing, because anger prevents us from focusing and purely worshiping God. Likely none of us appreciate distracted people. Do you? Do y'all appreciate distracted people when you try to have a conversation with them, when you're trying to work with them or anything? We don't appreciate it. I really didn't appreciate it this week when I was headed up Rock Springs Road. Many of you may not be familiar with Rock Springs Road. It's a residential road. It's very narrow. When you pass somebody, you about have to get over on the shoulder just so that you can pass them. Well, thankfully, as I was headed up through there, I was in one of the stretches of Rock Springs Road that you can see for a little piece. And what I saw was a car coming in my lane, three quarters of the way in my lane. I mean, they had completely left their lane. They're three quarters in the way of mine. And I looked at the car and I thought, I'm probably going to win this because the F-250 has a little more weight than this car is coming to me. But I don't know how this is going to go, but I sure hope that they look up before they get any closer. I'm slowed down. I'm looking. And right before they get to me, I see this young lady look up from that phone, jerks it back over in her lane, and thankfully we didn't have any altercation. Was she in my lane? She was completely distracted. She had no idea what was going on before because she was so focused on something else. Our worship is affected in the same way when you come in here angry. You're here. Present. You can stand up at the right time. You sit down at the right time. You bow your head at the right time. You can do all the physical things, but your heart is somewhere else. When you're angry with somebody, that's all you can think about. You're here to worship God, but all you're thinking about is Bobby. You're here to worship God, but all you can think about is Judy. All you can think about is what they did to you, what you want to do to them. why were you even here? God deserves better than that, amen? I want to give you some practical application. If this is you today, it's been all of us at some point. When you leave today, go to the person which you're angry with. With this mindset, as you go to them, remember that you were forgiven when you didn't deserve it. And then make every effort to reconcile with them by next Sunday. And then when you come in here next Sunday, that barrier will be removed. You will not be distracted. You will not have a head-on collision with an F-250. And you can worship God the way that He deserves to be worshiped. We disobey God when we refuse to reconcile before we worship. Lastly, if we were to ever worship right, Jesus teaches us that we must quickly work out the issue together. Let's read 25 and 26. Jesus says, "Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent." Jesus describes the manner in which we should seek reconciliation. He qualifies it for us. Quickly. That's the first thing that we see. He says, quickly. What does that mean? Now. Do not delay. Be about it. Go. The second thing he qualifies this is he tells us to do it with them face to face, to do it with them along the way. You know, I'm for cell phones, I'm for texting, I'm for email, I'm for all these forms of communication. I love communication. I think they all have a way of allowing us to get a message from us to another people. However, I do think, and I think many of you will agree, that the rise of texting and all these other things has disintegrated our ability to communicate face-to-face. Can I get an amen? It just has. I remember before text messaging, it was AOL Messenger, and you could get on there, and I'm dating myself a little bit, but you could get on there and have a little chat with somebody, and you know, you would type things and communicate. But what's weird about texting, Facebook messages, all and being friends on Facebook and all these other things is you'd have all these conversations, you make all these comments, but then you see somebody in public and you're like this. You don't even want to be around them. They're your friend on Facebook, but you won't even go and have a conversation with them. And I think that has hurt our ability and is one of the barriers that we have of going and having a face-to-face conversation. I'm sure it is petrifying to some of you in here today to think about, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to go and meet them at a place, look them in the eye, and have this difficult conversation. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Because I don't know that you can get any more intimate than face-to-face, person-to-person communication. When you're looking somebody in the eye, you think about what you're saying to them. There's a lot of things said on social media that wouldn't be said to people's faces. Regardless of our experience or our comfort, Jesus tells us to go to the person and reconcile while you are with them. Our third thing in this, how he qualifies this, is before you do this, before they escalate your offense to higher authorities. I had a coworker one time, and he called me one afternoon, and he said, "Man, I'm in a mess. I done messed up." I said, "Okay, well, tell me kind of a little bit about it, whatever you can tell me about it." And he shared with me that he just had a weak moment. We all have those, amen. We've all had those moments where we say things we're not supposed to say. We do things we're not supposed to do. It just happens. Well, he said the wrong thing in the wrong place at the wrong time to the wrong person. It was just a perfect storm. And he said, what do you think that I should do? I said, "I think you really only have one choice. You need to quit talking to me and start talking to them. And you need to lay yourself out there and take accountability for what you said and what you did. And you just need to tell them, look, I am very remorseful. I'm very sorry for what I've done. I'm not making any excuse for what I've done, but I hope that you can forgive me. Oh, are you? That's what you think I should do? I said, absolutely. I said, I think that's the best opportunity for you to get past this. He said, I'm going to do it. Hung up the phone and went and did that. You're never going to believe what happened. The person absolutely heard every word that he said, felt that he was truly remorseful, and completely forgave him. Now let's talk about what would have happened, and I can almost guarantee this is what would have happened if he wouldn't have done that. The next day, he would have probably arrived at work, and his manager would have called him and said, hey, we need you to come into the office. We need to talk to you about this. Did this happen yesterday? Yes, this happened. Yes, I did this yesterday. Okay, you can go back. We're going to talk about this. And then the next thing he would have heard from was the HR officer. And the HR officer would have said, hey, we need you to come down to HR. We're going to talk to you about this. And they would have got his story. And at the end of that conversation, they said, go back. We're going to talk to you. And then the next thing you would have heard is, we're going to suspend you for 3 days for doing this, or you're terminated because of what you've done. Which route would you rather go? I'd rather just apologize. And that's what Jesus is saying. Go meet the person you've offended along the way and make it right with that person so that it doesn't escalate into higher forms of management and accountability. He experienced punishment much less by personally seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus is very vivid on the punishment for refusing to follow his teaching. He says, you'll be imprisoned to the last cent. Do you know what that means? The word used for money there, the cent, is 1/64th of a day's labor. That's pretty, I don't know that I didn't do the conversion for a penny, but that means you will be in punishment, you will be imprisoned until the very last thread of your punishment is fulfilled. No early parole, no get out, you know, taking the sentence and making it, you're going to be here until it's all paid. If you refuse to go and make it right with your brother or sister. So if you want to escape a prison sentence and remove all the barriers between you and God, then never leave an unreconciled quarrel or an unhealed breach between yourself and a fellow believer. Quickly work out the issue together to remove the barriers which anger has raised. You can't worship right until you make this right. That's where we started. Internalized anger and broken relationships are what we have to get right. We've got to fix what's going on in here, in ourselves, and we've got to fix what was in here that has led to broken relationships. Jesus preached this passage with a goal to change our hearts, not just correct our behavior. He makes it crystal clear. Anger, contempt, and broken relationships aren't side issues. They're heart and they're soul issues. You can show up every Wednesday. You can show up every Sunday. You can sing the songs, pray the prayers, serve, do whatever you want. But if you're holding on to bitterness, if there's someone you're avoiding, someone you secretly despise, someone you've written off, Jesus says, stop everything and go make it right. Not because that person deserves it, not because it's easy, but because reconciliation reflects the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel, is reconciliation. God reconciling man with him through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. God didn't wait for us to apologize. Instead, he sent his son first. A couple of questions. Who do you need to forgive even if they never say, I'm sorry? What conversation have you been avoiding that Jesus is now telling you to have? Are you more interested in being right or being restored? You will never have rest, relief, or freedom to worship until you surrender to this. And maybe today, the most spiritual thing you can do is not sing louder, give more money, or try harder. Maybe the most spiritual thing you can do is to make a call after this service and arrange a time and a place to meet somebody and have a conversation that will lead to reconciliation. If you would please stand. This has been a very difficult text to not only study, but to convey, because this goes against a lot of our flesh and our human. We don't want to do it. We don't want to reconcile. It's just a pride thing. I've been a victim of it. I may be a victim of it again. But I really believe in what Jesus is saying today, and I really think there's an opportunity for maybe some people to get back to a place where they don't have any barriers to their worship, where you can come in here and purely worship God. And I've wondered if it has been something you've been thinking about. You know, why is it when I come to church, I just don't feel it? Why is it when I come to church, I just don't have any freedom? Why is it when I come to church, I'm just not comfortable? Maybe this is it. It's something we don't think about because this is not at church. This is something that's on the side of our lives, you know? But Jesus today brings it right to the forefront. And I just want to encourage you in a very difficult task. If this is you, just know that I'll be praying for you. I'm going to pray for you now because it's difficult. It's difficult to take that first step. But just know there's freedom in taking that step. And just know that this is something that Jesus gave us. It's a great gift if we're willing to receive it.